I received a message this week. It started like this. In the meantime, we're facing the 71st day of war, and it makes us all down. These are words of Martin Decker and his wife as they struggle on in Nazareth, and not even in the battle zone, as it were, but still daily facing the war that Israel is in. As I was thinking about that, it will not only be 71 days of war. As I quoted last week of Sinclair Ferguson, world peace, he said, is a worthy aspiration. That's beautiful to wish for and to pray for. And we do that every time when we pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, let thy kingdom come. But that will not come, that peace, as long as the human heart is at war with God, there will be war in our world. And then you could ask, well, what hope is there then for us today? Especially when you're young and you hear this, you think, well, what hope is there for me? There is hope. A message that shines out of Isaiah, written in the context of darkness, okay? Do not forget when you read anything in Isaiah. There's the looming threat of Assyria overwhelming Israel. And behind it is the equally destructive threat of the Babylonians. And in that context, this prophet may receive from God these incredible prophecies that are speaking about hope. Not just nationally or internationally, but even much smaller personally. Isn't it? Unto us, child is born. Unto you, me. Unto us, a son is given. And the government is upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You could take the comma out. It's a debatable thing. But it's two words. Like all the others, Everlasting Father. You can also leave a comma in, because that's also okay. To make it a separate, He is Wonderful Counselor. Or Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. It's interesting that all four of these pairs include an earthly element and a divine element. They are not always the same placement. Wonderful is divine, because that's the name God gave to himself. The word secret in Manoah and Samson's birth. Remember that story? What is your name? Noah asked. What do you ask for my name? It's secret. That's the word wonderful. So definitely a divine. Counselor. Obviously that doesn't need to be divine. That's the earthly element of Jesus. And so you can go look at all those beautiful names. They are indeed reflecting Jesus' human as well as his divine nature. And then comes this glorious seventh verse, which is a verse full of hope for the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. I mean, it has begun already. When Isaiah spoke this. It isn't shall begin, it shall have no end. There's a beginning already. That began already in Genesis 3. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice for henceforth, even forever. But how shall this be done? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. It's nothing with man. Nothing with nations and generations and people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of armies, will perform this. Let's consider this morning the verses once again under the message and the tidings of hope. Last week we saw the first thought, the person of Christ. Remember, he's a child and he was a son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And that's kind of like a summary statement. Or a concluding statement, as you often find in the Hebrew literature, which is more explained in verse 7. And then we'll look today at his names, the names of this person, Jesus Christ. And the government, the third thought, we'll look at verse 7. So the names of Jesus. They're not just names. Every time that God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, inspired names. Names are in the Bible revelations. They tell us about the beautiful quality of our precious Lord Jesus. They tell us about who he is, and that's why you find over 200 names of Christ, because you can't just not say it in one name. And here we got 8 of them in just one verse. And all 8 of them are very particularly important. But now before we look at these names, who gave him these names? God the Father did. So let's step for a moment away from the Son and let's for a moment think about the Father, about God who gave these names. God provided these names and God thereby reveals to us that he provided one that is able to save us to the uttermost. It is not just a little person, no, it is a great person, and his greatness is so wonderfully outlined for us. It is one in whom God has bundled all his wisdom and all his grace and all his power. And when you come to Isaiah 42, listen what God says. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. This son, and this child, born in Bethlehem, God the Father calls us, behold him, look at him, consider him, think of him, meditate upon him. I have bundled in him all my divine wisdom and all my divine power. To bring in your broken world and into your broken lives real hope. And that's why this prophecy is such a great light in the darkness of Isaiah's day's congregation. Isaiah was seeing war. Isaiah was seeing oppression. Isaiah was seeing violence. That's the darkness of his days, but if we draw it a little closer and look at ourselves, don't you feel that in yourself as well? When I quoted Octavius Winslow in my prayer this morning, I just read it yesterday in these grace gems, that there's no heart, no place more vile than our own hearts. Does that bother you? Too? Are you sometimes as tired as Paul was to live with that wretched I? Are you sometimes also so weary that even in your dreams you have vain thoughts and unclean thoughts? Even while you're not awake, it's always there, isn't it? Are you sometimes tired of the fact when you sit in church, you can have such unbelievable wicked thoughts? That's a darkness, isn't it? That's a reality. We're in bondage to a selfishness. I don't always feel like what I want and need to do, because it interferes with my agenda. Tired. Do you sometimes feel that struggle with your inability? You can't handle Satan's devices, tempting, holding your thoughts captive. We're facing an inability to satisfy God, His holy justice and His law against us. You know, if you add all this up, we're in Isaiah's days. We're just in the same spot. Even though we live in peace and prosperity, and we're not in a reason coming at us, and then the peacock coming at us with armies, we have the same spiritual reality. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no clue what you talk about darkness. I find all this talk about darkness not relevant because I feel healthy and I feel happy. I am young. I'm just enjoying life. I'm successful. And you're always talking about this darkness. I mean, are you a depressed man or so if you only see that? Maybe you think that, maybe, sometimes. You say, oh, this doesn't relate to me. This whole prophecy about this child born and this son given, that doesn't really mean much to me other than a memory verse I've done many times in my life. Well, children and young people and adults, there's nothing wrong to enjoy the good things in life. Please do. Smell the flowers. Taste the cheese. Drink and eat, and let it fill you with gladness. Because God gives all that to enjoy. Nothing wrong feeling happy, being successful. But don't forget that if you live apart from God, you are living dead. Don't forget that. You are living dead. If you live apart from God, and if you are not reconciled with God, you may live deliciously, and you may live luxuriously, while in reality, you miss everything. Because Isaiah and the remnant in Isaiah, and the remnant today, they're looking forward to a future in which the increase of the government of Jesus shall be complete, and yet never ending. Looking forward to live on a hill where there is no destruction. I'll read that verse again. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful. There's a future. And see, you can enjoy your life here, but if you don't have that perspective, then really, what are you enjoying? You're enjoying your last meal. Maybe. Before the execution. You see, I can't think of the English word, but in Dutch you have a word called gauwgemaal. That's really before you were hung on the stake. You got one last meal. They still do that in prison. Before they execute, they give them a meal according to their choice. You see, if you live apart from God, then every day you might be eating your gauwgemaal. Let that now for a moment sink in. I plead, let that now sink in. For good and all that delicious and luxurious living, it's really not worth it. If you don't know this wonderful Counselor and mighty God and everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, you will not partake in His kingdom that's coming. Now, let's turn to these names. Because in all this darkness and all this depressing stuff that we just have looked at in ourselves, there shines a light in the darkness. And we've seen that first part. And then it says in this verse, and His name shall be called. Yeah, His name shall be called. You could also translate it by saying, this is what He shall be like. Yeah, this light that is obviously the person of Jesus Christ, and His name shall be called, or this shall what He shall be like. One name is not enough. Even 100 names are not enough to show us the multitude of blessings in this person, Jesus Christ. And this morning, we'll only look at 8 names. Not the other nearly 200 that are given us in the Bible. But the names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they are the tidings of hope. In the midst of this broken world, I may draw your attention to this person, Jesus Christ. Come, congregation, pray. Show me Thy glory, Lord. Let me see the glory of these names. The hope for the hopeless and the help for the helpless. We need far more than a little bit of therapy. Or we need far more than some strategies. Or a surgery. Or a prescription to deal with the dark forces of evil here and elsewhere. We need far more than that. How can our mind captive with sin? How can our affections clinging to vanity? How can our lust raising in our eyes and in our heart and our ears? How can we be delivered from that? Behold my servant in whom I delight. I've called him with these names. Congregation, we need far more than what we humans can gather together to deal with the staggering debt we owe to God. One sin against an infinite God is enough to make you guilty. One only. Since you entered these doors, how many sins did we add to that one already? We need something bigger than some human stuff or deeds or feelings, or tears, to deal with this staggering debt, don't we? That's that child. That's that son. We need far more than some human attempts to deal with the damage of our fall. We need God's counsel. We need God's power. We need God's love. And we need God's peace. Those are the 4 that are provided for you and me in Jesus Christ. Unto us is born a man and born a son given who is God's counsel, God's power, God's revelation of love, and God's peace. Now let's consider those after we sing. Psalter 243, verse 1. In vision, to his saints, God speak from out the people when I take a mighty leader, true and brave, and what follows in verse 1 of 2:43. Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah mentions him once more in chapter 28, verse 29. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. And there you have the phrase without the comma. Wonderful in counsel. So I will consider the phrase as one wonderful Counselor. Wonderful, referring to his divine glory, as I said, and counsel, which is wonderful and marvelous, which is so suitable to what we as human broken people need. It addresses the deepest needs of the human heart. He is wonderful in counsel. There is a divine wisdom in this counselor, in this Messiah. Congregation, we're facing questions. All the combined IQs of the entire human race could not answer. How shall I be just with God? Does that become your question? Ever sat before the Lord thinking, Lord, how can I, an unholy man, ever be reconciled with Thee? How can I deal with this issue of my guilt? No answer. Every religion in the world is an attempt to answer this question, but none of them have the answer. Because none of us are able to reach the divine, infinite standard. But now let's look up. There comes one down who is wonderful Counselor. He came from heaven. And in him is our answer. That's why the last one is Prince of Peace. He is the answer. In him, God and sinner can be reconciled. In him, mercy and justice can embrace each other with the sinner in between. This is the wonderful Counselor who is able to answer my deepest questions. Not just as a counselor, because as counselors, as pastors and as counselors, we try to give answers. We try to help. We try to listen and analyze, but we don't really have answers. We don't. Sometimes you sit there saying, I got nothing to say to you. Thanks for sharing, but that's how far it goes, isn't it? But here's one who has a divine counselor, who has not only an answer, he has a divine answer. In congregation, Jesus is not only the divine answer, he's also the divine analyzer. as counselors, you sometimes need to sort through all what people go through in order to help them diagnose where the problem is. And Christ did that. He diagnosed our deepest heart issues. And He alone can bring us a brand new beginning. He alone can offer us a clean start. He alone can offer us something that most, if not all, mankind feels. I'm going to say all. That's the feeling of guilt. There's not one in this church this morning that doesn't know what guilt is. And you and I stand before a judge who will deal with us after His justice. And you know that you can't face that day. You wish that day to be far away or never coming. Some of us may know they're ready, but not in themselves. They're ready in this wonderful Counselor. Yeah, He is the only one that can give us this new beginning, clean slate. As He's teaching this wonderful Counselor, how He began, isn't it? He begins to teach as a rabbi, and He begins to unpack the message of God. So God loved this world that He gave me His only begotten Son, that whosoever of you believes in me shall never need to perish, for all your sins and guilt will be taken by me. What a wonderful counsel that is, isn't it? And He says to you this morning, come. Come to me. Come to me as you are, and I will give you rest. That new start involves a turning away from sin, congregation. Acknowledge them to God. Name them and shame them the moment you feel sin to be sin. Don't say, I'll do that tonight. You don't need to be on your knees to pray. You can do it while you drive your car. The moment you feel sin to be sin, acknowledge your iniquity at the throne of Jesus. This wonderful Counselor is not only counseling you what sin is. That's what He did when it comes to your mind. But He counsels you also, come now to me. Come. Don't hesitate. Don't linger till you feel better. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus. It's a spirit of wisdom. It's a spirit of understanding. It's a spirit of counsel. And a spirit of might. A spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that shall make him quick in understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge of the eyes, sight of his eyes, neither reprove to the hearing of his ears. Let's look at his second name. Mighty God. We don't only need divine counsel. We need divine power, don't we? We need divine power. He alone is able to make our hearts willing to receive His counsel. Because we resist Jesus' counseling. We resist it. Why? Why do you think Jesus was so resisted when He came to preach? And no preacher in the world has been so much resisted as Jesus was. They finally crucified Him for it. What was so offensive in His message? Why did people resist Him? Because the same reason they do today, if the gospel resisting is always resisted, because doesn't give any credit to you and me. We're not in. We don't get trophies for what I have to share, what I have done, and what I am. Don't get trophies. Jesus told us in the gospel, I am the only way, the only truth, the only door, the only righteousness. We resist it, Lord, because we think we can handle ourselves the problem. We can know it better. We think we only need to change a little how we act and how we talk and how we dress, and then soon we'll be saved. I used to think like that too. So I don't throw any stones at you if you think like that. And God became real to me, children. I cleaned up my life real quick. I got serious. And I remember thinking, I'll be soon saved. How mistaken I was. Because we can't save ourselves. You can clean up the outside, but you can't do not a stitch on the inside. We're not only in the dark, we're in the bondage. Oh, what a sorry state we are. But look, mighty God, mighty power. Sometimes we resist the gospel because we're afraid, aren't we? I don't feel worthy. I'm not good enough, Lord. I haven't experienced everything else that the other people can talk about. I don't even know my sins enough. And even if I see my sins, I don't actually cry about them as I see other people do. There's just no hope for me. You need a mighty God, don't you? You need a mighty Jesus. And He is here this morning to do exactly for you what you cannot do for Him or for God. Will you not believe Him? I am the mighty God. I'm able and willing to save you to the uttermost. Bring me your heart. I'll make it new. Bring me all your impossibilities. I am mighty. I don't only have the good counsel, and the good counsel would be wasted if the mighty God didn't join himself to the good counselor. Congregation, we don't have the power of mind to understand the gospel, do we? If that's where you're stuck. But Lord, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't understand what this preacher is always about, this Jesus person. I don't see anything in him other than a story and a name. Go tell him. Children, go tell him that. Just in your own words. Jesus, Lord, I don't see thy beauty. My heart is not warmed. I don't have any feelings for thee. Thou art just an historical name I've been hearing about all my life, but for the rest, nothing more. Go tell him and ask him, Almighty Jesus, change my heart and make it new. Call on his name. We don't have the power to turn the affections of love to God, do we? No, I don't either. I still love vanity. I don't love it, but my heart lusts it. That's how I should say. But he's mighty. And David took his adulterous, vain eyes to the Lord. Turn mine eyes away from vanity. See, he took it to the mighty God. He didn't turn it himself. He couldn't. The mighty God. Oh, what a beloved name. He is the mighty God. Behold our New Testament, Gideon. Congregation, Emmanuel.
who was able to deal the death blow to Satan's hold. I hope you have taken the time to read the story of Gideon this past week, as I asked you last week.
Hey, oh, Gideon, how are you going to fight this enemy? 300 men against a multitude, a pitcher in his hand and a trumpet in his other hand. How are you going to fight this battle? You could say the same when you see Jesus. I was just a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. I was this young man there in Nazareth. How is he going to save the world? In the frailty of his human nature, how is he going to be the mighty God? Right? You could ask the same question. And he died in apparent weakness and the folly of a cross. And the whole world thinks, the Jews thinks that's an offense. And the wise Greek thinks that's foolishness. And yet this mighty God who hangs on the cross, it is the power and the love of God and the wisdom of God. Will you turn to him this morning? Will you turn to him in confidence? Will you take hold of this name this morning? Literally, take hold of this name and get on your knees, mighty God. Save me. Now then, thirdly, he is called the Everlasting Father. So we sing one verse just to break for a moment, as well as to worship, because 243 verse 2 is just another of these prophecies. Just verse 2, my chosen servant I appoint with holy oil, his head anoint. Oh, what a wonderful prophecy. 243 verse 2. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, in whom I have put my spirit. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So it's not only for the Jews. It's also for the rest of the world. A mighty God. A wonderful counselor. And it is God himself in Isaiah 42 that invites you to behold him. That means to look, to concentrate your mind on him. To consider everything that God is revealing about him in the Bible. That's what that means. Behold, in this case. Behold my servant. In Isaiah 45, it says indeed this, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens
God Himself that formed the earth and made it and established it. He created not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. Yeah? He's not speaking in secret this morning. He's open. I have not spoken in the dark place of the earth. And I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. The Lord speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And then in that last part of the verse, he says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, you're invited by God Himself to look unto Him in whom is all your help. And then one more. Let's just listen to the prophet and to God, Isaiah 55. Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. All ye that are thirsty, come ye to the waters. And then in that, behold this leader and this commander. And so congregation, I may ask you, plead with you, when you now go home this morning, will you give God an answer? He has called in our ears the name of Him who can help you and who is willing to help you. Don't doubt that. You don't doubt He can, right? Jesus has given us plenty of examples in the Bible that He can. No case impossible for Him. Not yours either. And maybe you say, well, maybe He is unwilling. Why would you think that? That He would not be willing to save you? Let's be honest with each other. Why not? They say, well, I am such a bad person. Will you answer your own thinking for a moment? How much do you understand of the Bible? Does God only save good persons? That's Satan trying to whisper into you something. That is an untruth. God doesn't only save good persons. Matter of fact, no person is good. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after the Lord, no, not one. So if you're thinking, well, I'm not good enough, then you're stuck in unbiblical thinking. Grace is sovereign. It means free. That's not because He saw anything in you that He decides to offer you this. It's out of the heart of God. Really. His heart is so great and so full that He says, come, behold my servant. Don't hesitate. Even if wickedness stares you in the face, even if your mind is reminded right now of thoughts and of deeds that you have done, listen to Him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Now notice who is addressed. Don't say, yeah, that's for God's people. That's not what the text addresses. He says, let the unrighteous and the wicked forsake and leave his thought, and let him return unto Jehovah, the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Such a beautiful verse. Yeah, but Pastor, I can't believe that God would forgive me. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God. I cannot trust that He would also pardon my sin. But I guess God anticipated that thought from you this morning. Listen, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than our ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. One defining moment in my life when I understood this verse. Often I have heard this verse refer to God's providence. I plan to do this and I have an accident, like David. Yeah? My thoughts, not our thoughts. Now that's a nice thought to use a text for, but that's not what the text means at all. I'll never forget when God opened the eyes on this verse that I sank on my knees in my bedroom. What's this thought mean then? God says, look, when you people are offended, when somebody steps on your toe, oh, how hard you have it to forgive that person. Your thoughts, I get back to him. Your ways, I'll give him a cold shoulder. I'll let him feel my dislike. And God says, that's not how I think. That's not how I act. And as he sees the prodigal son returning who has so hurt his father's heart, the father didn't say, now you go sit in the doghouse. I'll talk to you next month, maybe. Father is running. Father is embracing. My thoughts, God says, not like your people. My ways, not like your ways. How can you refuse such a God? Beloved, how can you refuse such a King? Will you not fall down today and worship him? Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Father, beloved Son, beloved Holy Ghost, follow thou our meditations this morning and thy word that was shared on these scriptures. With thy divine might and power, show us, Lord, thy glory in exercising thy mighty power as the God Almighty, Lord Jesus. Thou canst raise the dead. Thou canst raise us from our spiritual death. And we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that thou bring that divine counsel with thy life-quickening, soul-quickening power in the hearts of unsaved among us. Thank thee, Father, for providing such an able Savior. And we praise thy glory for all those among us who had to lose the battle and who have learned to submit to thy glorious prophetic teaching and thy kingly power. And that we may experience more and more thy everlasting fatherhood, as well as thy peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.